Thank you, Reverend Josh. I like saying that. It's an honor for me to be here. I've seen some of you before in my past visits here. As Pastor Josh mentioned, I serve on the national leadership team of EPIC Movement. Samantha Lee, of course, came from this church. I saw her at UC Davis, and I was speaking there a few months ago. And also, I saw we have the summer mission teams, just like you all, who are sending teams off to different places. And so my wife and I had the privilege of helping brief and prepare these teams. As some of you know who've been overseas, what is the number one way that Satan tries to work against teams, to break up teams? It's relationships. I couldn't hear what you said, but we can talk about it over Sunday school. Sorry. And so my wife helped coach teams, you know, problems that could possibly come up. Because what happens is, you know, summer mission teams is sometimes like, you know, marriage, not to pick on Josh and Melissa. But, you know, you see all the good things, but you want to bring up things that may be growth areas too. And one of these things is, how do you resolve conflict? And that's one of my jobs, to write material and to present material. How do you resolve conflict? So typically when you go on a summer mission team, they tell you how to resolve conflict. And it typically sounds like this. I feel blankety blank when this happens. But the problem with Asian Americans is, do I know what I feel? And so we have to step back and talk about, are feelings even good? This has nothing to do with the sermon. I respect Pastor Josh very much, not just because of their preaching, and although I've never heard you preach. I think I've downloaded. But I do study the themes and everything when I come here. And this is actually good news for all of us. For God's kingdom, because Josh and Melissa are not just about their preaching ministry, but it's where they want to live, it's what they see, it's what they're trusting God for, because there's always a better preacher out there. And so by God's grace and the preaching of His Word, let's trust God through prayer, that God's going to do something through the preaching of the Word. So join me in prayer. So Father, I do pray You would open up the words of Your Scriptures and open up our hearts and use me as Your vessel to communicate Your words. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Long time ago, over 70 years ago, a little girl was born. She was born in a place far away, long time ago. And this girl's family was preparing to move. It was a little baby. They were preparing to move. And unfortunately, they had to leave the little baby behind. And they took the brother and the parents, and they left. They didn't leave across town or across the country. They moved to another country. And so this baby, this little girl, grew up without parents and felt lonely, felt abandoned, thirsting for love, thirsting for parents, a motherly love that maybe a lot of us take for granted. 19 years go by, and as a teenager now, she immigrated over to America, not America the U.S., America, Canada. I say that purposely because you always think Americans are U.S. And after 19 years, she waited to reunite with her mother and father for the first time. Unfortunately, tragedy struck her mother and she died within a year. And the relationship with the father didn't work out either. And so she was left abandoned again and moved into a relative's home in Canada. This person, you might guess, if you're smart, is my mother. And for years, I did not know this story until over Memorial Day weekend last month, I took her up to Canada to visit the gravesite of her parents, my grandparents, whom I never met. And for years, I wondered, why does my mom baby me? Why is it that when I grew up in the grocery stores and she would say, baby, and I, you know, 13 years old and my voice is changing and if she kisses me a certain way, which I will not demonstrate, you can ask Josh and Melissa because they're honeymooners. And no, I'm sorry. Shouldn't be trying to spot. And I always wondered why I grew up a certain way and why she mothered me in such a certain way. And I was beginning to understand because I began to be able to identify with some of her thirst for love, her thirst to have a family. And the whole time we were in Canada, she's telling me this story. I thought, wow, this is a treasure. I've always wondered about my mom's background. Do you know the background of your parents and their story? I'm convinced that, especially for Asian Americans, because there's a lot of immigration going on, there's a lot of painful stories going on. Next month, I'm leading a tour, as I often do, in Chinatown to tell some of the painful stories through the back alleyways of Chinatown. And why is it you have opium dens and Golden Dragon Massacre and Manila Town, Filipino Town, which is now shut down, except for this remnant called the International Hotel. There's these thirsts that's been unmet. And as Asian Americans, we try to satisfy these thirsts of acceptance. I want to be loved. I want to be known. And I've got a list here next. Ways we try to attempt to satisfy would include, for example, vacation or even more busyness, comfortable suburban living. I'm not making any judgment that these are good or bad. These are just ways to satisfy thirsts. Owning the latest gadgets, standing in front of an Apple store, AT&T store for long periods of time because you're driven by a need to own the latest gadget. Some of you are laughing. You obviously have an iPhone 4. Friendships and community. Next, please. Next, please. We're having a little technical trouble. Meaningful work and or school or impact on your community. So the thirst behind some of these could be possibly you're looking for significance, looking for something that has meaning. You want to be part of something bigger. So Asian Americans or people are on a quest, but the reason I pick on Asian Americans is because sometimes sociologists will say, especially from UC Davis, there's a little quote here, that Asian Americans have a tough time dealing and disclosing their personal problems. And if this is not dealt with, it can lead to suicide. In fact, here's an article from Time magazine. Psychologists at UCD say that conflict within the family appears to affect Asian Americans more adversely than other negative factors to the point of increasing the risk of suicide. Other negative factors would include alcoholism or other factors like that. Family conflict affects Asians more adversely. Next, please. Community practitioners notice that Asian Americans are less likely to disclose their personal problems. So this morning, what I want to talk about is saving face, smoke screens, and fortune cookies. So there's an extra comma for you English majors. Why should we let Jesus quench our deepest thirst? What effect will that have on me and my community? And lastly, next, what do fortune cookies have to do with this whole thing? So if you could, open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the NIV, the New International Version. So first we're going to answer the question, why should we let Jesus quench our deepest thirst? When I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking maybe I should title this section, How Does Jesus Quench Our Thirst? We're also going to be answering that question, but I thought sometimes we struggle with why should we let Jesus quench our thirst? Sometimes we end up turning to all these other methods, including church ministry itself, to try to quench our thirsts. So as we step through this, I'm hoping and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal to you and also to me some of the deeper thirsts that we have and how Jesus meets us there. So in verse 7 of chapter 4, let me start from verse 4. Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. If you look at this map here with me, it's got a little laser pointer here. Jesus was down here in Judea, and he had to get from here up to Galilee. And Jews, sometimes they walk around the long way because they want to avoid Samaria. Now, scholars say it could be still that most people went through Samaria, but you probably walked pretty fast. It's a place of town you don't want to spend a lot of time in. Frankly, maybe this neighborhood, maybe in the evening, you don't want to take your time and have a leisurely stroll. You want to be a little bit careful. I have friends who grew up in neighborhoods like this. They sometimes carry a little a paper bag with them, so it looks like they fit in. So it looks like you're carrying alcohol or something. So there's an image, that image may not be true. And how Jews saw Samaritans, which were a half-breed, you know, the perception was not totally valid. But Jesus walked through, which is pretty odd. He walked through, and the scriptures say in verse 6, Jacob's the well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. If you go by the Jewish system, the sixth hour is about 12 o'clock. Some scholars say it's 6 o'clock, depends what kind of watch you have. I think it was 12 o'clock because I think they're using the Jewish system. So it was hot, noon. Jesus is thirsty, and he comes to this well. In verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Stop right there. Let me ask you guys, excuse me if I'm going to stereotype for a second here. Do women ever go to the bathroom alone? No. Okay. So a Samaritan woman rarely goes to draw water alone. When you go to a well, it's like, for those of you who work in an office, it's like the watering hole or where all the donuts are. People tend to gather together. It is odd. It's kind of odd that this Samaritan woman would be there alone. My guess, my theory, is that she's feeling similar to my mother. She feels kind of alone, maybe even abandoned. And as we look at the scriptures, we're going to see some possible reasons why. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And there's a commentary in the Bible in verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." I believe Jesus wants to meet us in our place of thirsts, just like my mother, just like all of us. We all have thirst, just like this Samaritan woman, who in the middle of the day was alone. It's odd. And it's even odder that a Jewish man would stop and ask her for a drink. This is a very odd situation. Jesus wants to meet us in our odd places. Now, that list that I showed you before, it's not a... let's go backward. Can we go back, Stephen? One? Thank you. That list that you saw before, vacation or moving to the suburbs, those aren't bad or good. But what thirst are we trying to satisfy? For some of us, we try to satisfy these thirsts by, like I said, going on vacation. For some of us, it's going to work, working more. For me, as a former pastor, it was doing more ministry. That's the way for me to escape. For some of us, it's not a place that you go, but we escape by burying our heads in more information. That was me. Among the youth crowd, there's this big movie out, or it was out, Twilight. You know, you like to bury yourself in that. There's nothing wrong with Twilight. But if that's if you're just going there to quench a thirst, and you're looking for fantasy or looking for some kind of excitement, and you want to help, and if these books help you imagine that perfect guy that doesn't exist. So what I'd like you to do to think this through and pray this through, maybe even jot a few notes down in your bulletin, make a list, maybe a few words so you can remember, maybe a list of hurts or abandonments that you have experienced. Maybe you were picked last at recess. Maybe you weren't promoted to this job and someone else got it. Maybe something happened in your home. And maybe it's hard to think through, what is the thirst that I feel? Is it significance? Is it excitement? I would encourage you maybe to start with that list that I had. Is it, you know, do I like going on vacations? Do I want the bigger house or the newer phone? Those aren't bad. But what's behind that? I'd like us to think through that. And so could you take a minute now and just kind of write down, maybe some of you have a journal or a bulletin, just write a couple words. And what I want you to do with that when you go home, is I'd like you to imagine Jesus physically walking there and meeting you in that lonely place. It sounds kind of odd. And the first time I did this, it was kind of odd. It sounds kind of new agey. But when I prayed the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Doesn't Jesus want to meet us in those places just as he did with the Samaritan woman? In Romans 5, 6, where Jesus, at just the right time, he died for us. And he brought us to the cross. And especially when we're thirsting for that chocolate, when we're thirsting to go shopping, when we're thirsting to go on the internet and for eyes to go where God doesn't want our eyes to go. We want to bring Jesus into that. Because we're all guilty of that. No one can cast the first stone. Not me, not any one of us in this room. So I'd like us to think through that. Jesus wants to meet us in a place where we struggle with thirst. So I'd like us to apply that. And secondly, Jesus wants to offer an ultimate quench for our thirst. And we see this in verses 10 to 15. Jesus said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. For sake of time, living water, some of you know, the Holy Spirit is able to quench your thirst." John 7:38, where the Holy Spirit is like a well within us, overflowing, and can quench that thirst. Jesus is so emphatic about that. In verse 11, the woman says, "You've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Look at verse 13. Jesus is so emphatic about this. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." And for you Bible scholars out there, the "never" is the Greek construction where it can never be. And if you want to know more, you can ask Pastor Josh. There's a cross-reference in Romans 6. May it never be that you would abuse grace. May it never be. May it never be that you will thirst again with this living water that I offer you. Now let's break this down a little bit. Next, please. Jesus offers an ultimate quench for our thirst. Now what happens is we go after counterfeit thirst. Why is it that when I used to be an engineer, we would offer sabbaticals? 4 weeks off, you can go anywhere you want, and people will come back more tired after the sabbatical than when you began. Do you know people like that? They go on vacation, and you come back more tired than when you began. Or you try to sink you just broke up, and you're sinking your sorrows through chocolate or through something. And it gives you a high for a minute, but then you end up lower than you were before. Why is that? Next. Actually, hit it 4 times if you can. We'll just go through this. Okay, I'll just go through it verbally, and if it comes on. First thing Satan wants to do is he wants to separate you from everyone else. He wants to disassociate you. It's not working. Satan basically wants to disassociate us. This is called the cycle of addiction. And this is a sermon, if not a whole retreat in of itself. And if you want to know more about this, you can ask me in Sunday school. But this is called the cycle of addiction, where number one, Satan disassociates you. Number two, he gives you a fantasy to think about. He gives you a picture that is contrary to the picture God wants us to have in our hearts. You know, during worship, Stephen, right, was leading us to place pictures in our heart that are true. But instead, there you go, Satan wants to give us pictures of something else that are not true. The falsity that chocolate can satisfy my thirst, or the falsity that owning a bigger home or owning this product will quench my thirst, or getting out of school and graduating, then I can relax. And of course, everyone working in the real world says, no, it just begins. And then you go out and do something, the initial act. You turn on the computer, you step outside, you go to the chocolate store, you go shopping, you turn on the car. You do something to break the ice, and you just open the door for Satan to counterfeit quenching your thirst in an alternate way. Not the way Jesus would want you to quench your thirst, only through the Holy Spirit. Never will you have to worry about thirst again. So that's the whole point of this. So the list that you wrote down 1 point ago, I'd like you to, just develop that. And in your prayer time, bring that list to God. And just pray explicitly, "Lord, I want to lay these things on your throne. These are the things I thirst for. Continue to reveal more, and I want you to show up right there. I invite you to show up. Theologically, we can be a little bit more precise. It's not we invite Jesus to show up. He is knocking on the door. He wants to be there. The first half of the greatest commandment is, a lot of that is receiving the love of Christ. It's nothing that we can do. Jesus wants to show up. And like the Samaritan woman who didn't understand when Jesus was talking about the living water, oftentimes we try to push Jesus out. And so you don't have to share what you're writing down with anybody. The more honest you can be, God can work. In other words, I would not blog about it publicly, personally. Because this is where you want to meet God face to face. So why should we let Jesus quench our deepest thirst? He wants to meet us in our deepest places of hurt. And secondly, He wants to offer an ultimate quench for us. And thirdly, Jesus sees through our smoke screens and accepts us as we are. What do I mean by smoke screens? So I got verse 16 here. Jesus said to the woman, "Go call your husband and come back." There's her smoke screen in verse 17. Do you see it? I have no husband. I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands." Imagine what the woman is feeling right about now. Jesus has just unfolded all the Facebook pictures that she doesn't want to make public. All the shameful pictures. All your zits. Everything is, and even worse. Everything is there. Jesus sees through that and still accepts her. Basically, I think the woman is changing the subject. She's trying to divert. She's feeling her shame. She wants to hide. And so why does she say, the question is, when you do Bible study, why does the woman reply, "I have no husband," when it's really kind of a half-truth? It is true you have no husband, Jesus says, but the fact is, you've had 5, and it's a shameful thing. They all lived in her village, probably. The fact is, you've had 5. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She changed the subject again. Like a good Asian American, now she likes to talk about theology. She must have went to seminary. And actually, what's going on here is, let me be fair. So some scholars will say that she's not changing the subject to hide her shame, but she's proving that she understands who Jesus is. She's beginning to catch on, so she wants to demonstrate her knowledge. And I'd say, yeah, that's true too. But as far as I'm concerned, it's plain and simple. She changes the subject. I think she's accomplishing both. She's changing the subject again. You ever talk to someone and you can tell they're ashamed and they don't want to go there? They kind of change the subject? Or they tell a joke? Or, or they say, "Bye, see you later." Or they just shut down? Do you know someone like that? Maybe that someone is you. That's certainly me. I grew up with a very shameful mentality. Last time I was here, I brought up, my Chinese is horrible, but mianzi means the saving face in Chinese. So I think there's something generational going on with the Asian culture and this dynamic. In fact, I think, there's a joke here, but the Samaritan woman could pass as an Asian American because she struggles with this shame issue. And so she's changing the subject. Here's how I kind of graph this out. Next, if you could hit next 4 times. "I have no husband," she says, and Jesus says, "You're right. You've had 5 of them." And the Samaritan woman says, "Let's talk about something deep, like where the best worship. Should we have a drum set? Should we use electric guitar?" No, back in the old days, it's just hymns. Oh, no. And you can get into all these arguments, and it really detracts the issue. So, these 3 reasons here, let's go ahead and watch this. I'll say go when it's time to go. Let me set this up a little bit as you're getting ready. So, some of you know Mr. Rogers. I grew up with him. I thought he was the most boring guy on earth. Now, as a parent, I love the guy. And here he is on The Tonight Show talking to Joan Rivers. Joan Rivers, if you don't know her, is a well-known comedian. She just pulled through San Francisco, had a big show. Very well-known, very tough cookie, thick skin. And I believe Mr. Rogers does what Jesus would do. He meets Joan Rivers in her place of thirst, looking for significance through her jokes. And Mr. Rogers sings a song that transcends that and melts her heart. And you're going to see her kind of break down. So go ahead and play this.
I remember that from when she was growing
up.
I'll
sing that to you and everybody else.
No, Daniel,
it's going to
make me die.
It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair. But it's you I like. The way you are right now. The way down deep inside you. Not the things that hide you. Not your jokes. They're just beside you, but it's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new, I hope that you'll remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like. It's you yourself, it's you, it's you I like.
So I love that video because no one's ever able to melt Joan Rivers' heart except for Mr. Rogers. Why should we let Jesus quench our deepest thirst? We're thirsty. We need to admit that. And so the application, again, to remind you, think through. What are the places? Where are the places we go when we're thirsty? Begin to think through that. And the way I've tried to structure the sermon is, where do we go? And then what's driving that? So two things. And then imagine Jesus showing up and confess to him. Tell him in explicit detail what's going on with as much detail as the Samaritan woman narrative here. Because as we do so, then Jesus, I believe, through the Holy Spirit will continue to identify what are the smoke screens that we use. Do we change the subject? Do we bow out? Do we withdraw from relationships? When the going gets tough in a church, do we go off somewhere else? This is a big problem in Asian churches. What one author calls spiritual vagabonds are floating around with unresolved issues, bringing issues in every church that they go to. And that person could be me, could be you. We just can assume that. God is calling us to bring these things to Him and experience an ultimate quench. Doing more church ministry isn't going to solve that. Working more isn't going to solve that. Eating more isn't going to solve that. But that's where people go. Because as we experience that, what's happening really is we're experiencing God's love as it was meant to be experienced. God's passion for you. And as we experience that, the second half of the sermon is, what effect will that have on you and your community? As we experience God's love for ourselves. And so in verse 28 in our narrative, we're going to see that the Samaritan woman, first of all, her picture of herself is transformed. Verse 29 says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She's transformed. Verse 28, she left her water jar. She left behind the very thing she went to the well to get, which is water. You can leave behind the things that used to give you your fancies. And she went back to town and said to the people, come meet this man. Remember who lived in the town? Was it not her five husbands? She obviously saw herself differently because now she had the security to go back to her town and even invite people to come. I think that's pretty profound. Jesus didn't have to give her an evangelism lecture. She was transformed. She saw herself as a child of God. She didn't just memorize John 1 and, you know, John 15. She experienced the love of Jesus. So so our pictures of ourselves will be transformed. My old picture of myself was Mr. Spock. As Pastor Josh mentioned, I have an engineering degree. Some of you also have one. And so I saw myself as a machine, and when I went into church ministry, I just transferred that machine into church ministry. But that's not how God sees me. And so what did I do? After I left the pastorate, I actually left the ministry and fasted for 2 years and scrubbed floors and taught guitar full time. Because I needed to fast for Jesus through the Holy Spirit to show me what's important to me, what is my thirst. And ministry, frankly, was getting in the way. I couldn't see. That's why we fast from food or from internet or from whatever you fast from, maybe over Lent season. You know, the sermon series you've been going through is high fidelity music. You can't hear the music if you've been playing something else and you're blasting your ears with the music of the evil one, to be very frank. And God wants to give you music that accepts you, that sings songs of this is who you are. And you don't have to run to these other places to find that acceptance. So pictures of yourself will be transformed. Pictures of how you see other people will be transformed. Next, please. Pictures of, let's go back one. Pictures of how you see other people will be transformed. The Samaritan woman no longer was snagged in how she saw Jesus and how she saw her village people. They were no longer threats to her. Now she saw them as, I want them to plug into this Jesus whom I've met, who accepted me and loved me and told me everything about me. And how you reach others will be transformed too. There's a evangelical concept here called oikos. It means household. Where she's reaching her entire village, no longer one by one, but she's reaching an entire village. And some smiling people, you've obviously covered this in some place or shape or form. Good. So we see the Samaritan woman executing not this Western reaching one person by one person, but reaching her entire community at the same time. So this is a picture of where I live. That's my house right there. The day that I moved in, my neighbor got shot by the police, actually. And this isn't the news story. This is another news story where another neighbor on this side was held hostage. So I live in a place with, you know, frankly, affordable housing. Maybe it's like this neighborhood, but I'm sure it's not because every neighborhood's different. This is South San Francisco, by the way. So there's some gang activity and things. And so when my wife and I moved in, we thought, how are we going to get along, not to be racist, how are we going to get along with these white angry people? But what happened was these people showed us some of our thirsts. Yes, some of them are into alcoholism and some of them belong to AA, not Asian American Club, but Alcoholics Anonymous. And as we've gotten to be friends with them, they'd invite us to go to their clubs. And they would ask me, Steve, what is your addiction? I thought, wow, that's a very humbling question. Because in my church, I don't talk about that. In fact, one of the reasons why I stepped back from pastoring an Asian church is because I don't live in an Asian neighborhood. I drive probably the only Honda in the whole neighborhood. People have muscle cars. And I've learned to love these people. In fact, I now preview my seminars and teaching through some of these people whenever it has to do with alcohol. Because these people have been there. And these people, I don't have to start a prayer group. These people have literally come to my door knocking, saying, Steve, God's answered my prayers. And so God's really opened up this neighborhood to us. And so God changed how I saw other people. Because when you relate to your own thirsts, you can see behind the veil. I grew up in San Francisco. It's easy to accuse people of, homosexuals, alternate lifestyle. But now when I'm there, yes, that behavior is ugly. And it's, it is not condoned by the Bible. Unacceptable. But I see the thirst. I see the hurt behind that. In the same way I see the hurt behind my own parents. And then how you reach others will be transformed too. When I was my first pastorate, we sent 1,000 postcards for evangelism and one person came, very expensive. My second pastorate, I was the lead pastor and we didn't send out anything. We made our small groups neighborhood-centered and just through natural neighborhood affinity groups, right where people live. Our retreats, I think, would be close to 50% unreached people would show up at a church retreat because we didn't have the traditional speaker, this and that. I won't tell you what we did, but if you want to ask me, you can ask me in Sunday school, which I'll be at. Can you articulate to yourself and to each other how much you've been transformed or experienced the love of God? How do you see other people? Do you tend to see just their problems and symptoms, or can you identify with their hurts? So as you wrestle with the first half of the sermon and bring these thirsts to God and allow Him to heal that, I believe God will continue to transform us. And the way that you'll reach people will be transformed. I'm so excited for Pastor Josh and Melissa moving here, and I guess others, a few others, are moving into this neighborhood too, to be an incarnate presence here in this neighborhood, right where your church is. That's exciting for me when I heard about that. So let me share a few practical examples of how we do this in ministry. So I'm involved with Epic Movement, which is the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. We actually have someone who came to Christ through Campus Crusade a couple years ago, sitting in the back. You'll meet him in Sunday school. He's an intern with us. His name's Brendan. And he's going to be sharing how we use a tool to get people to share their own stories of thirst and how we can open up this conversation, not just for Christians, but for non-Christians, and how we set up scenarios just like the Samaritan woman narrative that we've been preaching on this morning, how we can bring them, in a sense, to the well so they can begin to tell their story. And we're going to demonstrate this in Sunday school right upstairs if you're able to join us. We'd love to have you. Another thing that we do is we try to reach people by groups. And because Asian Americans tend to clump together, they all go eat boba together and do things together, it doesn't make sense to only do the traditional method of evangelism, which is to find a lonely soul like Pastor Josh sitting alone on a park bench and then ganging up on him and sharing this gospel presentation. Instead, we'll go to a dormitory, and after dinner, we'll offer them fortune cookies. And inside these fortunes are sayings of old Chinese and Japanese proverbs contrasted with the sayings of Jesus. And it's an invitation for people to begin to share about their lives. So upstairs, we've got about five of these boards that kind of demonstrate this a little bit more. And we're going to be walking through one of these in our Sunday school. So we've been designing some new discipleship and evangelistic techniques so we can reach not just Asians, but reach the lost. Because we're convinced that to reach people, you can't just go with traditional propositional four-point outline methods. Because I believe Jesus stopped using those methods for some of the people when the head was not the problem. Oftentimes it's the heart. And when Paul preached, he only used scripture when he's in a synagogue. I think I preached that in this church a little while ago. So I'd really encourage you with those things. Of course, I don't have my mom break open these fortune cookies. But I think the key to begin sharing with my own parents who are both unsaved is just being able to understand their hurts and being able to identify. I've not lived through what they lived through. I didn't immigrate to this country. I was born in the Chinese hospital in San Francisco. But I can identify more and more. I've lived abroad. I wasn't there when the Japanese invaded and war-torn and all these wars and cultural revolution. And I was not there. Maybe some of you were there. And I think that's the key. For me, parents are the last frontier as far as sharing my faith. So I pray this has been a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you. You so desire to want to meet us where we are. Not just where we are, but in places that we've been most shameful about. Where maybe we've not told a soul, and Lord, we invite you to come to these places and to continue to transform our hearts, that we can be a loving community here at the Crossing, to this neighborhood and to the East Bay. So Lord, thank you. Do a work beyond what we can imagine. We need you. We can't do it without you. Thank you for satisfying our deepest thirst. Only you, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.